The Bible has macro stories, kind of like broad brushstrokes that tie its messages together. Understanding, of course, that the Bible is not just one book, but it's essentially a library of the ways our forebears in the early Jewish and Christian traditions experienced the creation. The creation stories in Genesis shouldn't be read as geology or cosmology textbooks to have meaning. Instead, we understand Genesis as speaking some essential truths that are more than literal, more than factual. While some civilizations in the ancient Near East had creation stories that placed humans basically in the role of fodder for the gods, and while Romans and Greeks suffered at the whim and the caprice of their gods, Yahweh creates everything and declares that it is good, providing all that we humans need in the garden. Why would God provide for humanity rather than reversing the roles and having humans exist to be in eternal servitude to God? Paul, a Pharisee and a follower of Jesus, answered this way: love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. God creates life in love, for love. That's one of the great macro stories of Scripture. The God of Exodus is faithful to Moses and the people who are in captivity in Egypt, who suffer in bondage under the boot of Pharaoh. And then God shows up as the one who delivers people from grave injustice and oppression. That's one of the reasons that the narratives of Exodus are so critically important in the Black church in this country. Our national history is replete with captivity, enslavement, injustice, and oppression. Yahweh is no God of the Egyptian underworld. No, our God is a force for freedom and deliverance. Liberation is another one of the great macro stories of Scripture. It sweeps across our sacred texts. Liberation says something essential about the character of God and something essential about the character of humanity. And so we find ourselves at the conclusion of Holy Week. We've waved palm fronds with Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. We've lived through the poignant Last Supper with Jesus. We've witnessed his arrest, his torture, and his ignominious death on a cross. I think it's difficult for any of us to imagine the shame, the pain, and the utter devastation of death on a cross. So where are the macro themes of love and liberation? I think most of us would probably prefer to jump from the triumphal parade on Palm Sunday right into the glory of Easter Sunday without having to experience and reckon with the intervening tragedy. We probably don't think too much about what happened on Saturday between Friday's crucifixion and Sunday's resurrection. But that isn't universally true. Martin Luther wrote a hymn to reflect that in-between time. Christ lag in totis bonden, Christ lay in the bonds of death. Luther talks about a personification of the power of death, which attempts to keep all of us imprisoned. And then he claims that Jesus breaks the bonds of death and that nothing remains but just the faint outline of death, which has lost its sting. Now, this may not be the Easter story you had in mind. And part of the reason for that is that most of us have been shaped by a Western Christian understanding of resurrection as Jesus being raised and leaving an empty tomb on Sunday morning. Yet that's not the way most Eastern Christians have primarily understood the story. For them, the narrative is not just about an empty tomb, but rather breaking down the gates of the underworld and removing the power of death that keeps humanity fearful and unable to reach the fullness of life as those who love like God loves. You know, I included an image on your bulletin cover this morning where you see an Eastern vision, an Eastern Orthodox vision of Jesus overcoming the forces of death, which in Greek is called Anastasis, the Greek word for resurrection. Jesus has one hand on Adam and one hand on Eve, and he is pulling them through the broken gates of Hades. And they aren't simply the two first humans, but rather they represent all of humanity. If you look below the broken gates, you'll see the fragmented locks and keys. And while you're studying that icon, hear how Luther's hymn continues. How fierce and dreadful was the strife when life and death contended. For death was swallowed up by life and all its power ended. It isn't that Jesus puts an end to our physical dying as human beings. We know that each one of us will eventually succumb. But while I was composing this sermon, I visited one of our beloved members, Bev Haddon, Mike's mom, who was actively dying as I wrote. And that experience drove home for me that our physical dying is real, but that it isn't the last word. So many Christians fixate on eternal life as being delivered safely to heaven after we die. And perhaps that's the way it will be. For me, I'm more or less agnostic about whether there's a place we go, if we have lived virtuously, and another place we go, if we have been bound up in self-interest and self-deception. And I'm okay with leaving that up to God. But what if eternal life has already commenced for us? What if it's up to us to live into our most profound and eternal selves that somehow continue even through that broken open portal of death? We are given a choice in this life about where we will devote our effort, either supporting the forces of love and life or giving our energy to the forces of hate and death. None of us does it perfectly, but each one of us can approach eternity with loving intention that echoes the way Jesus lived his life. What do you say about someone who dearly loves life and who doesn't want to die? What do you say about someone who is willing to face and endure an incredibly painful death in spite of loving life? What do you say about someone who is willing to lay down his life for his friends? It sounds to me like someone who says yes to life and to love, but who is willing to confront death for the right reasons. Anyone who can do that has disempowered death. It's not that physical death won't happen, but perhaps, as we say in the United Church of Christ, never put a period where God has placed a comma. Maybe, just maybe, death is a comma and not a full stop. Death will not get the last word in the conversation of life and love. So if you had to sum up in one word what Jesus is doing in this anastasis image, what would it be? For me, that word is liberation. Liberation is breaking the bonds that hold us back from living and loving. Liberation is saying no to the forces of death and hate and yes to the divine power of life and love. Is it liberating for you to know that Jesus went through the worst death before us and continues to be present with us, within us and among us? Is it liberating for you to know that we are empowered to work for love and for life and to know that God is with us? Is it liberating for you to know that there's nothing in this world or the next that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? You can shake off the shackles that have been holding you back from living life to its fullest. They've been unlocked. You can remove the handcuffs of fear that have chafed at your wrists every time you try and reach out and take a risk on being more loving. You are unbound. The most profound words I've ever heard about resurrection were spoken from this very pulpit. Not by me, but my mentor and friend, Marcus Borg, 12 years ago. Marcus said, the message of Easter is that Jesus is loose in the world. What does that say about the power of death? If Jesus can't be held back by death, what does it say about God's great stories of liberation and love and life? Jesus is loose in the world, and so are we. This is the good news. Thanks be to God. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.